We're on lesson six. Okay, quiet down. We're on lesson six. Vinny. We're on lesson six, page three. Lesson six, page three. Last time we left off at the top of the page on the third paragraph. Life's distractions are a key element in losing our spiritual focus, being caught up in the whirlwind of life that takes our focus off God, right? We talked about that. We talked about how easy we are distracted in our prayers, and how easily we're led away. No, I got it. Page three. Some of the ways we talked about some of the ways, let me put it a different way. We talked about some of the ways that we're distracted. Who is the author of distraction?
Satan.
Satan? Yeah, but you know when we say Satan, Ed, I think we take too much credit. Satan is interested in presidents.
Okay.
He's interested in countries, because destroying one or two people is no big deal to him. He's got plenty of demons and devils to do that for him. So he's more interested. But we could say evil sometimes will sit on our shoulder when we're praying and distract us, right? And what else is a major distraction to us?
Noises,
yeah. Yeah.
Anything that catches our interest.
Okay, so we're praying now, and I'm saying if I'm praying, I pray both with my eyes open, my eyes closed. I pray looking down. I pray looking up. There's nowhere in the Bible does it give you examples of how to pray. You can pray when you're walking. You can pray when you're walking. You can pray anytime at all. You can go to God, and it's because he's our friend. So I think that if it's a distraction like that, it's something that we're allowing to happen rather than, and that is our greatest distraction. That was my point. You are your greatest distraction.
Yeah.
Right?
I was just going to say that. Sometimes, I was talking about this with Mary, and it's like when you start to pray, it's all of a sudden you start to think, oh, wait a minute, I've got to do this, I've got
yep.
to do that. Mm-hmm. And the phone rings, mm-hmm. the dog needs to go out, mm-hmm. all these things come up.
So let's go there for just a second. So when you say it's you doing it, what do you mean exactly?
Well, my mind starts to wander, and it's like you start to think ahead all the things you're supposed to do that day.
Mm-hmm.
Now, wait a minute, I've got to put a wash in. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute, I've got to go write this down, I've got to go to the store and get this. So these things start coming into your
yeah.
mind,
mm-hmm.
and you have to push them out.
Okay, so whatever, yeah.
We don't prevent them. We don't take it all out before. We don't.
That's true. We don't preempt them. Yeah. And the other thing, the other thing we should note too is this. Anything, especially when you're in prayer, prayer is what kind of an event? Is it not a spiritual event?
Yeah.
Is prayer a spiritual
yes.
event? And what is thinking about your laundry list of things to do? What kind of event is that?
Carnal,
yeah. fleshly. It's, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. So in a sense, when we do that, when we allow, and by the way, that doesn't happen accidentally. It happens because we allow it. We sometimes will be there, and the flesh will say, laundry. And the next thing you know, yeah, I got to go to the store. I got to get this. I got the laundry. The next thing you know, the spiritual side of you is gone.
Yeah. Right.
So you have to understand that you when that happens, when something comes into your mind about some thing you have to do, you have to remember that you should be in the spirit when you pray, not in the flesh. So maybe you're coming. Maybe you're in a good way to do that. What's a good way to do that? Before a prayer, if you're at home, what's a good way to do that?
I start thanking him for everything that he's giving me,
yep.
everything that he's done in my life,
mm-hmm.
and then I get more like
yep.
thinking about him.
That's good. What else? How about reading a verse? Does everybody here have one verse that they know well enough to at least get the meat out of it?
Yeah.
Do we all know one verse?
Yeah.
Can we all say a verse like, "Be still and know that I am God"? You have loved me with an everlasting love. I mean, if you take one verse and you just sort of meditated on it for a minute or two, what does it do?
It
brings you right back to God.
It feeds you.
Yeah.
It feeds your spirit. Right? Because imagine this. I'm out there, I'm doing this, or I get up, I made my coffee, I got this to do, I have a list of stuff, but first I want to get together with God. So I sit there, and I do it, but what did I just do? I just prepped my mind for carnality.
Yeah.
I'm anticipating what I have to do. So if I stop that, erase that, and I get up, I have my coffee, and before I do anything else, I just think of a verse, or I open up my Bible. I open up the Gospel of John and turn to John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14:23. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and my Father and I will abide with you. Yeah, Lord, that's what I'm looking for. So what you do is, instead of prepping yourself for a carnal encounter, since you're going to be in a spiritual mode, prep yourself for a spiritual mode. By being spiritual, by thinking spiritual things. We do that. There are so many times when we distract our own selves when we do it, and especially if we're in a hurry. We're going to do it in a heartbeat every time we're in a hurry. So the distraction level that we have, I would say, if my guess would be that I distract myself more than anything else, more than evil, more than anything else. My carnal nature does not want me to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Period. And it'll do anything and everything it can to stop that. Carrie.
Matthew 6:6, he tells us how to pray, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and then thou will receive in secret, shall we?
That's exactly what I said. You need to understand that your relationship with God should trump anything, including your daily chores.
Yep.
And prep yourself that way.
Could you repeat what you said there? That was really profound. That my carnal
nature doesn't want you to have a relationship with God.
Yes,
that's
true.
Yeah.
Right, and Keith, and the application to that.
Your secretary.
She is the clerk for a reason. And the application to what I said is prep yourself for a spiritual adventure rather than a carnal interruption. Everybody understand that? Okay. Then. Question. In Christ's ministry, he had demands on his time, so what did he do to keep his focus on God? Now, you got to remember, he was God, but he was also a man. He had the nature of man. He felt all the infirmities of man, although he was sinless, right? So let's look at Luke 5:15 and 16. Luke 5:15 and 16. Go ahead, Ed.
But now, even more than the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him, to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray.
Okay, so here's Jesus, and he had a great throng of people, and they knew that he was healing people. The word got out. So if you were blind, if you were lame, if you were possessed, if all those things were happening, wouldn't you be running to him? So you got to remember, when we say that, those are just words, but if you try to paint that picture in your head of a sinless, perfect Jesus Christ man in a crowd of sick, diseased people, and they're crying out for help, and he is the creator. Let's don't forget that, okay? He is the creator. And he knows that everything that's going on around him is the result of man's fall in the garden. He knows that too, right? And so he heals them, and he does it. He does whatever he does with those people. And then what did it say he did? He goes up, he goes into the wilderness, and he goes into a place by himself. Do you think when he was up there, he was thinking of the lady that had one eye and she couldn't see out of it, or the man that was possessed by a terrible demon, or somebody else that was lame or deaf or a leper? You think that's what he was thinking about when he went up there? No. And he saw things we can't even imagine. Now, granted, he was God, but he was also a man. You have to understand that part of the theoanthropic part of it. He was a man just like we are, so he had a compassion for man. And that's probably another reason why God was incarnate, so that he could. In Hebrews even says it, that we have a high priest that has felt everything we have felt. So he had to have compassion on those people. But when he got alone with his Father, see, he could draw a line. This is my ministry here, showing the world I am the Messiah by doing all these miracles. But when I'm done and I go into the wilderness, that's done. Now I'm with the Father. And you know, that's a good separation we should try to understand and we should try to emulate. When you go to God, don't go to God as a... Today we live in such a culture that we're constantly moving. There's no... Jesus was no different. He had a timetable for everything in his life, right? But when he left his ministry and he went to commune with the Father, everything was left behind. He couldn't have went there and said, "Well, Father, you remember that guy I was talking to down there about this, that, and the other?" He didn't do that. He didn't have to do that. They knew about it already. So we should use that as an example of when we're praying, the prayer of adoration or any prayer, we should turn on the spiritual button in our life. And not let that be our default while we're in prayer. Otherwise, when you pray like that, what is it? What are you doing? You're mocking God. You're going to him and you say, "Oh God, I love you, I love you." And your mind's over here thinking about the grocery list you left in the car. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's mocking God. You're not doing anything. Better to walk away from it. And you know what, I got to tell you something. Some people say, "Well, that's not the way to do it." Well, let me tell you why I think it is. Because if you walk away from it, you're going to miss that prayer time with him. You're going to miss it. You're going to want it. And it's going to help you find a secluded place to pray with him. Because if you're truly saved, that's really the best part of your day, is when you're with Christ. And you're always with him. But when you're communing with him through the Holy Spirit. So sometimes that really does bring you closer to God and helps you to shut off the carnal attitude that likes to interrupt and distract you from what you're doing. And now let's look at Mark. Mark 6:31. Mary, Mark 6:31. Okay, but you see that? That's exactly what I said. You have to seclude yourself when you're with God, because of the fact that your flesh is still unregenerated, and because it is, it's going to try to distract you. But if you get away and you put your mind in a spiritual place, in some of the ways we talked about, it makes that seclusion. And I'm not saying noises, because I think sometimes. You know, I live near a busy street, and when I start praying, I don't really hear anything. Mm-hmm. And it's because my mind is focused on what's going on. And that's really the key to get to.
Verse 32.
Read it.
Says that pointedly. Verse 32 says, "And they went away in the boat to a desolate place."
There you go.
Themselves.
Yeah.
So they just get away.
That's it.
Same thing.
Yeah. Okay. And it says, although the demands on our life are different, like Christ, we must bring God into every aspect of our life. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 16:11.
Do you have an extra copy of this
lesson? Yes, I'll get it for you. Oh, maybe not. 1 Chronicles 16:11. You're welcome. 1 Kings. Yeah. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Donna.
Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek the
deepest faith in our Lord.
And then 12.
His marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth.
There you go. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Everybody understand that? Mm-hmm. So what is he saying there? Seek the Lord continually. How do we do that? How do we seek? What is the application for seeking the Lord continually?
Keep him in the forefront of your mind.
Seeing him in everything.
Yeah.
And what's the other part? There's two parts. Seeing him in everything and what else?
Seek his face ever more. I think that means like when you talk to somebody, you look at their face, you so and says, talk to him.
Yeah, that's what it means. In other words, a personal thing. You're not talking to a group, you're talking to one. And the other part of it is what? Seek his face and continually, and we said it was putting him in front of everything. And the second thing is anticipating him. You have to anticipate God. How many times do you go through your day and you're not anticipating God? You're just saying, oh, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. But there was no anticipation of him. What is anticipation?
Like you're waiting for something?
Yeah.
Expecting. I'm anticipating something. It's almost like hope. It's a cousin to hope. I'm expecting something. I'm waiting for something. And when you do that and you do it with God, that's really how you stay focused. Why wouldn't he do it? Is there anything in your life that you've ever done that he wasn't in?
How do you do that? I don't understand how you do that during the course of your day.
Expect him?
I mean, you say your prayer, mm-hmm. Lord, you're going to help me in everything today
yep.
that comes my way. I mean, that's the prayer.
That's the prayer.
With. So how do you, without doing your work and just...
But what did you just pray? Just say again that prayer.
Lord, help me today with everything that comes my way.
Put a period there. Okay, now stop. Lord, help me in everything that comes my way. Isn't that a form of anticipation in itself? Mm-hmm. Aren't you saying to him?
Yes, help. That's what I'm saying. But I don't think that all day long.
No,
while I'm doing
no,
my job.
But, no, but that's not what I mean. No, people think that when you're in contact with God, you're always in contact with him. Your mind is focused on words that have to relate to him. That's not it. Everything that happens in your day, you know happened because God put it there. So whatever happens, as an example, you have something go wrong in your day and you correct it, then you can anticipate something else is going to happen and he's going to do the same thing for you. So you're anticipating his help in everything because it's there. There isn't one thing that we do, including repentance, that he doesn't help us with in one shape or another. And you know the reason why? It's because we can't do anything spiritually without him. Jesus himself said it. Without me, you can do nothing. And he wasn't just talking about specific things. Without Jesus Christ leading and guiding you and the Holy Spirit indwelling you and teaching you and the Father, above all things, calling you, you can't do anything. Everything in your day is organized by him. I told you before, a way to look at it, and it makes it so much sense. Consider the Word of God as a wonderful music that you dance to every day. And he choreographed your life. So all your dance, Vinny's dance steps is different than Judy's. Mary's is different than mine. Each one of us have a different dance we do with God. And he brings us in different places. When you do that, that's how you anticipate God. Yeah.
Like for Jared, even for me, like when things go smoothly, I'm like, oh, that turned out easier than I thought. It's like, thank you, God, for having me turn out easy. But when things are tough, I'm like, oh, this is hard. You know, can you help me through this? And then it works out.
Mm-hmm. And anticipating God is that. And when you ask, say, you know, Lord, I got a tough day going. I need you to help me do this, this, and this, okay? Then you get up, you get in there, and you get in your day. Are you not thinking about your prayer? Do you ever think about your prayers? Lord, are you here? Are you going to help me? I know you're here, but are you going to help me? I'm anticipating you, Lord. You know what it's like? Don't we as parents like when little children do that with us? Like they can't wait to come home and see mommy and daddy. Or they're at school, they'll talk about their daddy helped them do this or their mom did that with them, right? They anticipate what the parents are doing for them because the parents do everything for them in the same way that God does everything for us. And so we should be anticipating him in the same way. It's exactly the same. Yeah.
So if I'm thinking correctly, you're bringing the subconscious thought of God to the conscious thought of God.
I can't say it any better
than
that.
As simple as going to the IGA to get milk.
Yes.
Right? To me, that was an uneventful part of my day.
Yes.
But if you put God in that equation,
it is eventful.
He's giving you a car, he's giving you gas, he's giving you money to buy that milk, he provided the milk for you. In a safe environment, so you bring God into the conscious environment of what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't do that all the time, but I'm going to try and do that with you.
And I'll tell you what else I think of. I think of going in there and everything you said, and if it would please you, God, give me somebody to give this track to. That's anticipating. And what happens is, and why is that important? Because if I say that and I believe in my heart, I am anticipating God doing something. If he gives me somebody to give a track to, that's fine. If he doesn't give me somebody to give a track to, that's fine too. Because maybe that wasn't the plan. But I'm saying I want to serve you. I'm anticipating you. I'm anticipating you helping me to serve you or glorify you. And see, anticipation is a very important part of our walk with God, and not enough of us anticipate God. What we do is we're like, our prayers, we go out, oh, Lord, thank you for this and thank you for that. But what about the next thing? You need to always have your subconscious mind, the default has to be spiritual. And that takes time, but most importantly, it takes practice. And the question is, how often do you practice anticipating God, and what else was there? Anticipating him and thinking of him in everything, and putting him in every equation. Yeah.
Well, Jesus said, when you pray, believe. So I think if you believe that. You have to believe, I think, first, believe in your prayers that he's going to hear you and answer you, then you can anticipate him. If you don't believe,
that's true.
If you just think, well, I hope he hears me, or hope, Lord, would you do this, but you don't really know.
You don't believe it in your heart.
Yeah.
Or you don't have faith. Maybe your faith's low. He hears you because you're his child, right?
Yeah.
And he may or may not answer it. The key is he never wants you to stop going to him. Mike brought that out a couple of times. He never wants us to stop going to him. Even in our unbelief, like the man with the demonic child, he doesn't want us to stop doing it. But what we need to do is that, and most of us here have been in this church long enough to understand this, is that you just have to make the decision. Most of us have, if we have any problems with prayer, it's problems that we know about and we just don't put to bed. We just don't put them to bed. And that's the reason why. And when you put them to bed, you'll find that everything works out fine. And your belief system increases, your anticipation increases, and your lack of distraction increases. Because all of that has one goal, and that is to make God the forefront of your life. The first commandment. That's all that stuff does, is to make God the premier event in your life. And if you don't have God as the premier event, what do you have?
I got a quote here that's pretty good.
Okay.
Live from God's love, not for God's love.
There you go. That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. Huh?
Another one says this.
I did?
Jesus didn't die to make you nice. He died to make you his.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's some beautiful quotes on it.
Yeah, so that's what I'm trying to say. So, and all of everything I just said is based on loving him enough to do it. How about that? You know, you can be a born again Christian, and let me ask you a question. Let's just put a semicolon there and just leave that for a second. When you have a relationship with somebody, does that relationship get stagnant? Does it? Sometimes. Right? Why do intimate relationships get stagnant? Why?
You don't work at it.
You don't work at it. What else?
Lack of communication.
What was it?
Lack of communication.
Lack of communication. Big deal here.
You don't put the time in.
All of that's true. So what happens to the relationship when those events take place? It gets cool. God doesn't want you to have a lukewarm relationship with him. Jesus made that clear, right?
Yep.
No Laodicean love does he want, okay? So if you do these things, what you're doing is you are growing your relationship. And contrary-wise, if you have a personal relationship with somebody and you don't do those things, you do special things for the ones you love that they don't even expect you to do, what happens? Your love grows. Their love grows for you. Your love grows for them. And that's in a carnal way, and in a spiritual way, it's no different. God knows everything you're going to do. You're never going to surprise God, ever going to surprise him, ever. He knows everything. But what you can do is you can surprise yourself, and that's what he wants. He wants you to surprise yourself and say, I didn't know I loved you that much. And that's what he wants. Understand? So those are the key factors in anticipating God and in carrying him with you, bringing him into every asset. I was with Lou this past week, and we talked about something that was kind of interesting about a hunt that we were on, and how most of the birds got away, except for four of them, I think, right? But wait, so we're finishing up, and we're walking back to the truck, right? And I said to Lou, I said, what did we learn from these birds that we missed? And he said, they were bad shots. And he was right. We are. But on that's the carnal side. But on the fleshly, but on the spiritual side, every one of those birds that got away was not their day to die today. See, that's anticipating God, and that's bringing him into the equation. You understand? Those shots may have been bad, but they were bad on purpose. God ordained those shots to miss because he has a plan for everything. Not one bird falls from the branch of a tree or one pheasant falls from a load of six shot unless God wills it.
That the shooters couldn't shoot
well. He did, yeah. Well, not all the time. Not all the time.
Mike, that's not a very loving comment.
All right. All right.
To lift up the brother.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Let's get back. Philippians. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. June.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Philippians chapter
4. Wait, give us a second.
Beginning with verse 4. I want to start with 6. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God.
Okay.
Should I do 7?
No, that's, let's see, 7. Yeah, okay. Do it.
Oh, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so he's saying in, first of all, he's talking in verse 4 to do what? Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I say rejoice. Twice. Okay? Mm-hmm. Rejoicing in the Lord is very important, especially in adversity, but all the time as well. Why?
Because he's in control and you got to acknowledge that, right?
He's in control, yeah, and you're acknowledging it, yeah. What else?
Well, there's a verse that says, in all things give thanks.
That's true.
You're supposed to be in a state of mind that whatever it is.
But what does rejoice mean? What does it mean to you? What does the word rejoice mean to you?
Praise.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think it's the Lord being, knowing that the Lord is with you no matter what.
Yeah, but that's an understanding, but, well, I guess that's, yeah, okay. What did you say, Vinny?
Be happy.
Yeah.
No, happy is different. Happy has to be generated. Rejoice, joy is, what did you say? What did he say?
Happy is, happy.
Happy is, happy, being happy is something you generate. I'm happy because. Being joyful is, yeah, being joyful is something that you're imputed with. You're imputed with the fruit of the Spirit, and joy is part of that. So it's a gift of God that you be joyful. So he says, rejoice, rejoice. And what that basically means is this: not to be happy, but be joyful, because no matter what's going on in your life, you're his kid. You are a member of God's family. You are in higher rank spiritually than angels. They're your servants. He even assigns them to you when you're born. Everybody understand that?
It's an expression word. It's an expression of the joy and gladness that we have.
But see, that's the problem in Christendom today. That's all they look at it as.
Yes, but that's what rejoice means. It's an expression
of an emotion. Yes, yes, right. An expression of an emotion.
Right. And you're right that that happens a lot because God wants control of even our emotions.
God doesn't, and that's another thing. You should never say God wants because God has no wants. God has everything, right? But you're right. He wants us, he declares that we are to rejoice. And I haven't looked at it, but I'll say by the way it's written, it looks to me to be in the imperative tense. What does that mean in the Greek?
It's an order.
It's a command, right? Rejoice. Mm-hmm. Rejoice. And think about this. Imagine if you gave everything you had, including your only son, for people, and they weren't rejoicing over it. Imagine how you'd feel. So the fact of the matter is, we're to rejoice. And then it says, after it says rejoice, let your moderation be known to all men. In other words, we all do things, but we should do them all in moderation. Why? What's the benefit of doing things in moderation? What is it?
Keeps you balanced.
Keeps you balanced. And what is the balance we have to keep? Spirituality and carnality. The spirituality part of you should always be on high ground, and the carnality part of you that you have to take with you every day should be on the lower ground. That's the reason. We're to be moderate. And then what's it say after that? Be anxious for nothing. What in the world could anybody be anxious for? What was those guys' name in England, the last two martyrs that were burned at the stake because they were...
Ridley
and Latimer. And they were being burned alive at the stake. They were the last martyrs in England. And I think it was the Roman church that initiated it, right?
I'm in the Church of England, but...
Either way, they're all the same. So what did Ridley say? Latimer say? He said, be a man. Today, to
we will light a fire, such a fire that it will burn throughout Europe, all Europe.
Yeah, and guess what? It did. It did. So here's two guys tied to a pole with wood underneath them, and they probably put a propellant on it to get it going, right? And I don't know if you know this, but back in the day when they did that, often, what they would do to people they didn't want to suffer too much is they'd put some black gunpowder around their neck in an amulet. And what happens is when the heat got to it, it would go off and they'd die pretty instantly, so they wouldn't feel as much pain. But the point is, here these two guys are, they're going to be burned alive, and they're rejoicing. Why? Because they know. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 10 about... You rejoice when you saw them spoiling your goods. Rejoice. All the martyrs rejoiced when they didn't give up their faith. So as Christians today, we live in a place where we don't have that. We don't have to be martyrs, at least at the moment. We don't have to be martyrs. So what in the world? Why in the world would we not rejoice over everything? And because everything that happens in your life, good or bad, happens by God's will, right? Rejoice. That's a big deal with God. Yeah.
That verse that you were just talking about, Hebrews
10.
10:34.
Yeah, 34.
The end of it. Well, it says, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, this part here, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession.
So how can you be sad? You know, I remember a long time ago I said to a Bible study that this life to me reminds me of a bad vacation. You ever have a bad vacation where you go somewhere, the food's lousy, the accommodations are wanting, and you know you're going to be there for a week, and it's like, oh boy, what am I going to do? And you got to decide whether you want to blow all that money and leave it or do something new. And you know, you say, well, okay, we'll rough it out, right? That's what life is. That's all that it is. It's a chance for us to show God how much we love him. Actually, to show us how much we love God. So when we go to heaven and Jesus meets us there, right? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. When we do that, all the love we have for him will be centralized perfectly. You'll know. You should know now. Is there anybody here that doesn't know how much they love Jesus? We all know, right?
Yeah.
Now, you could say the same thing in a marriage, right? Well, let's just, because the Bible and marriage, they go together so well. So in a marriage, you know where you are with your spouse, generally, right? Or with an intimate relationship, you know where you are. How do you know? How do you know where you are in an intimate relationship with another person? How do you know?
Feel it in your heart.
You feel it in your heart. That's right. You know. Why? Because you can tell by the way the person talks, by the way the person acts. Mm-hmm. You get all these signals and they come and you put it together and you say, well, my relationship isn't what it needs to be. And you do something about it. And then when you do something about it, that feeling goes away, the relationship blooms, and you're back in growing in love again, right? No different with God. The difference is God wants us to see where we are. He already knows where we are. But he wants us to see where we are so that we can keep growing. That's the way you grow.
I like the saying that says, when you feel God has moved away, guess who moved?
Yeah, exactly, exactly, yeah. Right. So that's the whole point of it. All right, let's look at, where were we, Philippians 4. Okay, what's a good way for us to bring God into every aspect of our life? What's a couple of good ways? Let's don't look at the Bible verses yet. What's a good way to do it? To bring him into everything. You remember Jeremiah 31:3? Anybody knows? Remember? That's one of the verses I gave you.
No.
You what?
No.
No. Jeremiah 31:3. That's it. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. Okay? When we look at that, when we think about that, how can you think about that verse and not think about keep God in the forefront of your mind? How can you not keep your spiritual life on higher ground than your carnal life? You got two lives. You're living two lives. Right? If you think of it that way. What else? What's a good way to bring God into every aspect of our life? Knowing that he loves us, thinking of the things he's done for us, anticipating him to do more for us, right? Don't all those things help us grow? Do they help you grow in love? Right? All right, let's look at Colossians 3:17. That's over from Philippians. Colossians 3:17, Joe.
Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him.
Okay, and look, read 16 too. Let the word of Christ, go ahead.
Verse 16?
Yeah.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts.
And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So in other words, that's how we put Christ in everything. In all things, whatever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. All you do.
Verse 23,
go ahead, read it, Jerry.
Whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward.
There you go. Mm-hmm. Everybody see that? So this morning what I want you to know is that in the prayer of adoration to God, first of all, you have to take your spiritual attitude and put it on high ground and your carnal attitude on low ground, and you have to be alone You have to be alone. And sometimes that's not true. Sometimes Wendy and I will pray, and in the course of our prayers, we're on high ground together. And I'll pray, then she'll pray. And there's that connection we have as husband and wife to God. So it's not just, and sometimes she'll pray by herself and I'll pray by myself, and we have the same connection. You see, it has to do with what kind of ground you're standing on. If you're standing on spiritual high ground, it doesn't matter if you do it as a couple or not. It's more binding for couples to do that. I think every man should pray with his wife, okay? And you're on higher ground than you are carnally. And that is what the connection is all about. And that's how you learn what your relationship with God is all about and how important it is. How important it is to know that, right? Examine yourself is clearly stated in the Bible. And that means examine yourself with everything. Not just with what am I doing with sin, what about this, no. Examine your relationship with God just as stringently as you examine anything else. More so even. All right, let's look at the next one. Jeremiah 33:3. And we'll stop with that one. Jeremiah 33:3. Jane. Jeremiah. Yeah. 31:32:33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What a wonderful way to finish our Bible study today. All the things that we want to know about, we're never going to know. But we know this. We know that he has loved us with an everlasting love, and he has given us everything he has. And all he asks in return is that we make him our main event in life, and everything else secondary to him. And if we do that, we'll be rewarded in heaven, number one, but we will have eternal life in ways that, I guess, Psalm 16:11 is the one I think of most, is at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore, whatever that means, I don't know. But I know this, that I look at my life here as a testing ground for me to take every single day that he gives me in every moment. That's why I say my time is the most valuable thing, is to take the time that I have here and grow more in love with God. That's my goal. Everything else is accents to that. I have to do this, I have to do that, yes. But my main goal is to have a better relationship with God today than I had yesterday. And I do that every day. I actually ask him every day to help me to do that. And that's a good thing for you to do. Because the better your relationship with God is, the more understanding you have, the more understanding you have, the more love you have, the more love you have, the more you grow. The more you grow, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to God, the more joy in your life here and forevermore. It's all true. The Bible makes that clear, right? All right, we'll close there.